Take your Bibles in hand and turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, verses 1 through 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for the opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. In Psalm 29, it says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Even since last night, it is difficult to describe the state of fear that is in America today. It was bad enough that we started off with this crazy COVID virus and all the insanity that has pursued. I mean, things have just gone. And now with the racial issue that is thrown in there, and even the rioting and the death of another man in Atlanta last night, things are crazy. So I sense that among the church today, there is a measure of fear. There is a measure of discouragement and even depression. And the question is going around, what do we do? People want to throw their hands up. They just simply have no idea of how to respond to a lot of things that are going on, whether it be the virus or the issue of racism or any of these other things. And there is a significant challenge that we face today. But the one thing that we have to understand is that God is not behind the fear. The fear is the tool of the enemy. It is not the work of God. We need to understand the snare that is before us, the trap that we can fall into. You know, I don't want to call it in nature, but I mean, in the wild, we set snares for animals. Snares are one of those things, usually it's a piece of wire or rope that once the animal gets into it, it pulls it tight and it won't let go. And the more the animal struggles at times, often the tighter the snare gets. And that is one of the things that we need to be aware of when we deal with this issue of fear. A lot of times, the more that we give into that fear and allow it to dominate our lives, the tighter that thing gets, literally around our necks, choking us to the point of helplessness. It is a trap. It is a trap of the enemy, and it is something that is not of God. So therefore, we look at this issue, so how do we deal with this? Fear produces bad attitudes. That's the first thing. Fear produces bad attitudes. Fear is a negative emotion, okay? Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Some of you might be a little embarrassed by this. But how many of you watched the series The A-Team? Now, there was a series out in, I think it was the 80s. There was a movie out not too long ago. It's called The A-Team. There was one character, B.A. Baracus. What did the B.A. stand for? Bad attitude. He was this big, huge, angry guy, okay? That's what fear does. It creates in us a bad attitude. It creates doubt. It creates insecurity. It creates anxiety. It gets us to that point spiritually that we are thinking and looking at it in this context. Does God really care? Does God understand what's going on in my life? Can God provide for me? Is God big enough? Well, these are the challenges, and each one of these, fear tells us no. No, God doesn't care. God doesn't understand. He is not going to provide, and he's not big enough. This is bigger than God. And that is one of the things that fear does. You know, we come to that point, we question, is God able to meet my needs? Is he powerful enough to overcome my circumstances? It comes down to the bottom line of simply this: can I trust God? And you see, that's what it does. It wants to eat away and eat away and eat away till it gets us down to the bone. I can't trust God anymore. Fear produces the attitudes. It does nothing positive for us. And it only serves, and I want you to hear this, it only serves to direct my attention away from God. It is a negative emotion. Now, in the passage that we read, I want you to look at the fear of the chief priests and the teachers here. It says the chief, in verse 2, it says these guys were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus because they were afraid of the people. Jesus had become a danger to them. They were good at developing attitudes of anger, of distrust, of insecurity, and even hatred. They were good at working and manipulating the people around them as leaders to get them angry, to get them to distrust Jesus, to develop this measure of insecurity that the life as they know it is going to be gone. I mean, it was bad enough under Roman rule, but what good that was there, it was going to be gone if they followed Jesus. And you know, they did this because they feared the people. They did this because they were afraid of the people. Why? You see, they had a stranglehold on these individuals, this group, because they were in the position of leadership. And as long as they developed this class of people under them and kept the people under their thumbs and under their rule and dominion, then they were okay. You know, you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and there was a section there where Jesus said, "You have heard it said," inferring to the leaders of the people, to the spiritual leaders of the day. You know, don't commit adultery. Don't steal, or don't do these other things. But he goes, "I tell you, you see, if they lost influence, if they lost approval, if they lost their control, the consequences in their mind was this measure of social unrest that they couldn't control these people anymore. Jesus had become a threat. They were afraid. Now, I want you to stop and think for a moment. What attitudes has fear produced in my life? What attitudes has fear produced in your life? Has that fearfulness led to bitterness or to anger? Maybe this measure of envy of someone else or jealousy at their success in life, their place in life, how they live their life, or even God's blessings in their life. You know, all of this is leading to this measure of insecurity. Maybe there's this insecurity, the reality is, over our loss of income through the COVID stuff, our loss of influence or our loss of position, or simply something else, you know, the social unrest that we're facing now, the accusation of racism, and even the threat that if we are silent and don't say anything, we're guilty. We're hearing this all the time. Fear produces bad attitudes. The second thing is that fear produces bad decisions. Fear produces, first of all, impulsive decisions. Now, we're afraid we're going to, I mean, you know, we've heard of knee-jerk reactions. This is what this is. You know, the nature of fear causes quick decisions to be made, not always the wisest decisions. It was interesting, you know, that these guys gave Ken a new name. They changed it from Ibrahim to, what was that, Lisa? Man of wisdom, you know, old man of wisdom, you know, older, I should say, whatever, you know. But I'm going to be honest, just because we get older doesn't make us wiser, okay? The reality is we're all capable of doing stupid stuff, okay? And here's the reality. If we become impulsive, it's stupid stuff we wind up doing. You know, we don't think. They're natural reactions. They're not thinking reactions. And, you know, we simply allow passions and at times emotion to dictate decisions. And we're seeing a lot of that today. Not only when it came to the virus, but even when it comes to this issue of racism, quick, irrational decisions are being made that are not good. You know, it's kind of interesting that within the military, even police and either other stress vocations, they rely on training to overcome impulsive decisions. I know that my son, because he's a firefighter, you know, I call him up, what you doing today? Oh, I'm going to the training tower. You know, they're constantly training, doing something. Why? So that when the time comes, they do the right things. Okay? They do disaster drills. They do emergency trainings. They do all of these things. Why? Because they know impulsive decisions are wrong. And fear produces impulsive decisions. The second thing is that fear produces sinful decisions. These guys were so mad, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were so angry, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. Some way to get rid of Jesus, that's what it says in verse 2. In other words, they wanted him dead. These are the religious guys. These were the guys who followed the Old Testament teachings. Do not murder. Do not kill. But yet they wanted Jesus to be dead. He was such a threat to them. He was so controversial, he had to die. And in fact, you look over in John, I think it's chapter 11. They said it would be better if that one man die. Their anger and hatred fueled wrong decision-making choices. It fueled a wrong decision-making process that was sinful. Many decisions made today are not only impulsive, but they wind up sinful. You know, Scripture tells us, be angry, but don't sin. God tells us that there's a reason and an opportunity and a time to be angry. But he says, don't sin when you're angry. The third thing is, fear produces regrettable decisions. How many times have you made a decision and a little bit later you've gone, you're telling yourself, what in the world have I done? You regret making that decision. You regret, you know, how could I have been so wrong? There's a movie out, it's called Hacksaw Ridge. It's about Desmond Doss. He is the only conscientious objector to have won the Congressional Medal of Honor. They were taking Hacksaw Ridge and in Okinawa. It was bloody. And in part of the movie, his commanding officer comes to him after he spent the entire night pulling guys and dropping them down, not literally dropping them, but on a rope, lowering them down on a cliff, saving the lives, 20, 30 men throughout the night. And he comes back after Doss is finally back at camp once he was down. And he says, how could I have ever been so wrong about someone in my whole life? I didn't know. Have we ever come to that point where we say, how could I have been so wrong? Fear pushes us to do that. Regrettable decisions. Now, this is something a little interesting. You know that Tom Selleck could have been Indiana Jones? That's kind of interesting. I could see that, you know. You know, Tom being 6'4", big guy, you know, Harrison Ford is a little shorter. But, you know, he could have done Indiana Jones. But he turned the role down, said no. Will Smith could have been Neo in The Matrix. Now, some of you aren't sci-fi people, so The Matrix, that might not be your type of genre. I know some are shaking heads. But that would have been a little harder for me to see. But it could have been. No, too risky. Don't want to do it. Fear produces regrettable decisions. Third thing we look at this morning is the fact that fear produces bad actions. Look at it. Bad emotions, bad decisions. What do you get? Bad actions. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they put in this plan, okay? The plan is, we're going to get rid of Jesus. Oh, okay, here comes Judas. He's going to betray us. Fine. We're going to pay him off. He's going to be the bag man for us, literally, and he's going to, you know, give us Jesus. So they conspire to kill Jesus. They were delightful. They were happy. They were relieved. Oh, we finally got a way to do this. All of this because they were afraid of the people. They were afraid of losing their position. They were afraid of everything else. You see, the reality is simply this. My actions reflect my heart. My actions reflect my heart. We've all felt peer pressure to one degree or another. Not just from when we were in high school or back then when we were around our comrades, you know, all our guys, our people, and all this stuff, but we face it even today. We face this measure of peer pressure. And I'm going to be honest, in ministry, I face a lot of peer pressure. Fear is behind the peer pressure. Fear fuels the compromise. Fear is behind the pursuit of wealth, of security, of affirmation, and approval. Fear is that thing that keeps me from trusting God. So I ask you this morning, what's in your heart? Is it fear? Are you afraid? Are you afraid of losing something that makes us hold on? Does fear drive us because we seek approval from everybody around us? Are we afraid of poverty to the point that we will do anything to have money? I mean, you know, security is one of the felt needs that we all have to be secure. What are we willing? Are we so fearful of being insecure that we'll do whatever it takes? What's in our hearts? All right. We've looked at what fear does. So how do I get out of the snare? How do I get out of the trap? One, see the trap for what it is. It's a trap. It's a snare. It is that thing that will choke us out if we give in to it. It is a sin. Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear. But of love. He's given us a spirit of love. You see, the trap is a diversion of our attention. If I'm afraid of something, then I'm focused on that, and I'm fearful of that, and I will stay focused on that until that fear is gone. And as long as the enemy can keep me afraid of something, he has me where he wants me. We have to see the trap for what it is. Second thing, trust in God. Now, before you get that eye roll over thing going, like, yeah, trust in God, that's the answer. Just trust God. And I'm going to flesh it out for you a little bit, okay? In the devotional, it says once a day, 31 days for wisdom, it says this. Our fears usually prove to be a snare for us, and they all stem from not trusting God. Fear diverts us from an uncompromising commitment to God and his plan for our lives. The remedy is trust, a choice to entirely depend on God for all we need in every area of life. When we trust him completely, no one can intimidate us. We are free to live as he wants us to live. Okay? Hear that? We'll keep going on this. If I'm going to trust God, it means this. I'm going to be committed. I am going to be all in for Jesus. It's all or nothing. Because if it's not all, it is nothing. And if it's not all, then we're giving in to the fear. Now, I go back to Indiana Jones for a minute, okay? The Last Crusade. His father's been shot. He's got to go through these traps. The last trap is that leap of faith, that step of faith. In the movie, he comes to this chasm. Over there is the entrance. There's nothing between here and there. But yet he said, the penitent man trusts God. So he has to go out and take that step of faith. Well, what he doesn't see is it's literally an optical illusion. There's a rock bridge across, but he can't see it. But when he puts his foot out and it hits something solid, oh. God's not telling us to step off into the chasm, but he's telling us to trust him. And that means we're all in. We have to believe. And it means I am committed. Because one, he is in control of the situation around me, and he is in control of my life. You know something? We're living in times where we literally have to believe that. First came the virus, and now all of this unrest and all the accusations of racism and all the other things, and is God in control? It doesn't look like it. I mean, it started in Minneapolis, it's gone to Seattle, it's in Chicago and in New York and all the other cities, and last night it was in Atlanta. So, I mean, really, is God in control? Yes, he is. And not only is he in control of what's going on around me, he is in control of my life. The second thing of being committed is the fact is this: God has a plan, and I have to believe it. I like this picture. I mean, it showed up on my Facebook a couple weeks ago, and there's this woman standing outside looking up with her hands up like that, and she's going, "What chapter of Revelation am I living in this week?" You know something? That may be true. But you know something? God's got a plan. And I have to believe that. It might not be going where I want to go, but it's definitely going where God wants it to go. And someone said this morning, I looked and it said, God's given us the biggest altar in the world at this time in our lives, and we need to kneel and pray and seek him. Third thing here is that there is a focused dependence on God. I am going to depend on God and trust him. I'm going to believe. I'm going to be committed. I'm going to be all in for my life and its direction. And then secondly, for my needs. That's what it means to trust God here, folks. It's not just throwing our hands up there. Oh, yeah, trust God. If you've got that attitude and thinking, there's a measure of fear that's gripped your life that you're really not listening to. Because God is Almighty God. And no matter how bad we think the wheels have gone off the cart's still going where God intends it to go. You know, Scripture tells us in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Don't think just because we're believers and we follow Jesus that we're going to escape some of the hardship. Our hope's heaven. Our trust is in him. And he will deliver us. Now, the third part of this trust in God thing is simply this: practice love. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. As a child of God, I don't have to fear punishment. I don't have to fear judgment. Jesus paid the penalty of my sin on the cross. He loves me. And because he loves me, because my penalty is paid, because I rest in him, I can live like Jesus to those around me. In this world, we are like Jesus. That's what it says. And the bottom line is this: fear has no hold on me. How do we deal with this racism issue? We practice love. We go out and be the church. There was a sign at a protest in Asheville and it said, "Where is the church?" I'm going to tell you where the church is. The church is where it needs to be, not in this building, but among the world. We are the church. We don't live here. We don't work here. We serve and go and minister. We're out there in the world, and that's where God wants the church to be. And God wants the church to be loving people around them. It's not an issue of skin color. It's not an issue of ethnicity or anything else. It's the issue of the fact that Jesus loves all, and he died for all. And what does that verse up there say? In this world, we are like Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. That's our response to this issue of racism. We are to go and be the church. Be the ones who are the representatives of Christ. Be the ones who show people his love. It's not trying to explain away what happened hundreds of years ago. It's not trying to deal with the past. It's dealing with the relevance of now. There's a lot of fear out there. Perfect love casts out fear. And if we go love people the way God calls us to, it will take care of the fear issue. So we come to this conclusion. How badly do I want to get out of this snare, this trap that I'm in called fear? Bad enough to trust God for everything? Well, that's what he calls us to do. And I've given you a few pointers here as to how to trust. Go do it. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be distressed. We don't have to be fearful of what will happen next, because we know that Almighty God is in control and we can trust him. There is nothing greater than he. He is all powerful. He is almighty. And he holds us in the palm of his hand. You know, I love that verse in 1 Peter. It says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up." What is greater than God's mighty hand? Nada. Let's trust him. Let's believe him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for its truth and application within our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we might understand and believe and practice. You have not given us that spirit of fear. That is from the enemy. But you have given us love and sound mind to understand and to apply that love to our hearts and lives and how we live every day and how we interact with those around us. Father, give to us. Give us that victory over fear as we trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.